Hey, man. And we don't have much time left. 12-something weeks. It's going fast, man. It's flying by. You better get in the room. Man, before you get back, we'll be down to about 6 weeks left. Come on. I'm telling you, it'll go fast like that. People said the school I didn't think went super fast for me in the fall because it was a big change for me. Like, it was just different, knowing being here every day. And I was getting my granddaughter, now this isn't to get the awe from you guys, but I was getting my granddaughter. I had my granddaughter overnight once a week, every week of her life. She was 4 and a half, and I had her every week overnight. When I did the school, I couldn't have her overnight. Because I knew you would do that awe thing. So that was a change for me. I live a certain way. I travel on weekends, and I get a lot of phone calls at home for just counsel ministry, and I do my best to get back to people. Sometimes my best doesn't seem good enough, but I do my best. And so when I did the school, that was all the more time I wasn't at home when I'm normally calling people back on my times home. So it was just a real shift of schedule and a change for me, and it didn't go by like a blur, but the students thought it went fast. And I think that whole section on healing, I think that felt like 4 weeks when it was, thank you so much, when it was only really one or two. So, amen. Well, we're going to cover a lot of stuff, and we're going to take our time, so don't be in a hurry. That's why we got the school set like we do, okay? And it might feel like sometimes I'm saying some of the same things over and over again, and I am. All right? And I'm covering some of the same stuff from different angles because people hear and receive on different levels and in different ways. And you might use several analogies to make the same point. It's just all God. Go to Colossians chapter 1. I want to talk about just how right you are with God through the blood of Jesus, period. Okay? Because when you tell people they're right with God, their minds kick off and say, yeah, you don't know me. You don't know my life. Well, the only reason you're able to say that, and that's your scenario, is because of this thing you're missing right here that we're about to speak. Because I'm telling you, a sin consciousness will produce more sin. A righteous consciousness will produce righteous fruit. Remember yesterday? Become a good tree to bear good fruit. It sounds simple, but it's so profound. It's like, whoa, that is such a simple shift, but it's a huge difference. Being a good tree versus trying to do good is way different. If I already have an A+ on my report card and I'm already measured up through Christ, I'm already here. I've arrived. I'm home. That sure beats trying to get home. I know people saying, I'm just trying to get back, brother. I'm just trying to get back to where I was. Why are you trying to get back to where you were? What do you mean? Just be there now. Just say, God, thank you. You love me. You've washed me through the blood. I'm home. And it's, I don't know what I was thinking. Yay. I hear that language all the time. Well, I'm just trying to get back, brother. And it's been a year and a half now. And they're just trying to get back. See, it's that perspective that's keeping them trapped there. Yeah. And it'll be 3.5 years. You know, well, God's just doing, he's doing a work in me. He's taking his time. He's already done a work. Serious, I'm telling you, your perspective, man, it can be a blessing or a detriment. The eye is the lamp of your body. If your eye is single, if it's healthy, if it's single, your whole body is flooded with light. That scripture is so big to me. I've been preaching that scripture for almost the 16 years I've been saved. The eye is the lamp of your body. That means the view, the perspective, the foundation of your view. If God can change your perspective into truth, He can change your whole life. Just the eye you live through. If your eye changes into truth, even in the heat of adversity, you'll see different than you saw before in adversity. If you understand your life, the value of your life, the calling of your life, the purpose of your created value in the face of adversity, you will handle adversity totally different than before you understood that. Because it looks totally different. You don't even see it for adversity anymore. Like, I don't feel hard-pressed in my life. I've got as many challenges, I promise, as you guys have. And I don't want you to feel sorry for yourself or give yourself an allotment for the flesh. So I'm not comparing. What I'm saying is, your brothers all over the world have the same things going on. Don't you think it's strange? Because then what you do is you build a case for yourself and you say, yeah, but you don't know what I'm going through. And you qualify your scenario and make it more difficult than the world around you, and that justifies then your flesh. And you give yourself permission to react instead of to be in Christ. Does that make sense? Is that fair what I'm saying? Your eye allows you to do that, the way you see. And all of a sudden, yeah, but brother, you don't understand. You don't know what the last 6 months has been like. And I know people go through stuff, but this has been crazy and you don't understand. Now, I get that a lot from people when you counsel. What they're doing is they're qualifying their adversity and qualifying their response in the flesh. They're assuring that they're not going to be okay. Even though they're desperately trying to say they want to be okay, their perspective is guaranteeing that they're not going to be okay. Because they're starting to feel sorry for themselves. They want you to understand. They want you to be sympathetic and sensitive. Look, why don't you lighten up and back off? Don't you know what I've been through? That's the comments that people say. And it sounds, and we get scared of that, and we fall into that because we're like, whoa, we need to be more sensitive, yeah. And then we accommodate it and we allow people to feel victimized. And love is way stronger than that. Love is just, you know, if I'd have you alone in a room and you would talk like that to me, you'd be amazed how I wouldn't back off even a little bit. I'd say, no, I hear what you're trying to say and I know that seems right to you, but look at me, honey, listen. And I would go straight into truth. And I can honestly tell you, I haven't had a blowout or a fallout with anybody. I haven't had anybody just rah. One time on the phone, and that person said that they felt like they hated me for 2 years because I wouldn't agree with them at how wrong their spouse was. That's what they want. They wanted to use the power of my position to get me in agreement, to use me as a pawn of power. Well, even Pastor Dan says you're wrong. And they just want me to agree with them and sympathize and be sensitive to their flesh. Refuse to. I won't do that. I will cut that out of you before I firm you. While we're on the phone talking, I'm zzzz. 2 years, they said they hated me. When they heard my name, he said his blood boiled. And he went in to live with somebody. Was just had a live-in, backslid, wasn't even thinking God. A live-in girlfriend for 2 years while he's hurt. Because he's hurt. And he's justifying it because the whole world's against him. And even Pastor Dan won't understand. As if I'm the reason for his sin. That's what we do, right? It's got to be somebody's fault. It's the woman you gave me. That's why I ate the tree. I mean, if you, when they gave me the woman, I'd probably be in a good place right now. Isn't that how we do? That's what sin taught us, self-preservation. He said one morning he was laying on his bed because he came running into church crying and he was holding me and I didn't know what really was going on. He was just crying, saying he was sorry. It was amazing. He was laying on his bed and the Spirit of God came upon him laying on his bed, lost in sin. That's how much God loves us, guys. Came upon him on the bed and said, where have you been, son? Come home. I love you. Now somebody was interceding for him, praying. He's shaking on his bed, crying. Got on his knees and worshiped Jesus as Lord. Stood up and thought of me and the bitterness he had towards me. And he got in his car and ran to church and hugged me crying and told me the whole experience. I was like, welcome home. I have to be stronger and more secure in my life than his feelings towards me. And at the same time, I can't be hard-hearted and say, well, I don't care what he thinks. See, that's the crossed line we do sometimes. We act so secure that we're like, well, I don't care what people say about me. And that reveals you already do. Yeah. Yeah. You're trying to harden yourself. Well, it don't matter what you think. You're saying, yes, it does. It is a big one. The why, the motive of your heart, the why, the wellspring of where you live from, called the why of your life, is what determines your life. You'll never rise above your motive, ever. I can talk to Susan, and I can
lovingly correct her, and I can say everything necessary that I need to her from a heart of love, and it's totally acceptable and covered with grace. I can turn around and say the same exact words to her with the need to be right, to set her straight, or because I feel self-righteous in my heart and I'm just trying to prove her wrong, and say the same exact words that are right and be wrong. And have no grace on it, no, it could cause a lot of harm. And could say the same exact words from a different place. Isn't that amazing? The why behind your heart has to become love. And I promise you, the whole reason for this school, we're going to really talk about becoming love. Last school, there was so much stretching in the room, it was funny. People crying, I look around, because we're going to go into depth on love and what it is and isn't and how to get there and how to become it. And we'll take a long time on that, I promise. And because that, it's the goal of our instruction, is love. The reason we're not talking about it right away is because we have to, you have to make the pathway to become love. We have to see that we're right with God. If you don't see you're right with God, you won't pursue intimacy with God. You can't love God first. He first loved you. When you realize that, you love Him. You're not trying to love God. You're not trying to obey God. You're in love. Why? Because His love came and taught you what love is. His love overwhelmed you, overtook you, captured you. And now you love. Do you get it? Oh, it's really good. So we're not falling in and falling out of love. That is a worldly phrase, and that is bunk. Love is love. It doesn't fail. It doesn't seek its own. It doesn't take any account of a suffer wrong. Why? Because it's not about itself. It's about others. That's why God's not offended with you. He loves you. That's why He's not repulsed by you. He draws near to you. That's why when sin abounds, grace abounds more, because of love. Come on, when sin abounds more, we're repulsed. When sin abounds more, self-righteousness backs away or swings a hammer. When sin abounds, God's grace abounds even more because of love. Because what He says is, that is so not who you are. That is so not who I created you to be. There's so much more to your life than that. I love you. So powerful. I say it all the time. Did He put His Son on the cross because we've been such wretched sinners? Well, He had to die because we sinned. But He didn't put His Son on the cross because we're wretched sinners. He put His Son on the cross because we're lost sons. Son for son. He didn't die because of your mess. He died because He created you to be His and you were lost. He's bringing you home. He died to get you home. He died to get you back. Jesus didn't die on the cross to take you to heaven or just because you sinned. He died on the cross because you're lost sons, and He wants to get that and make that clear. We don't even preach that. My whole life going to church, I was so sin conscious every time I heard the gospel, because this poor man Jesus had to get pummeled and beat because I'm such a knucklehead. And then I got resentment in my heart. I got anger in my heart because I wanted to do things that I wasn't supposed to do, and it became a should and shouldn't, a do and don't, and a should to, ought to, need to. Well, I really shouldn't be doing this, but I don't want to. You know, it's like you have to explain things. If we get into even the sexual side of things in the school at all, like, you can't just tell two young people, look, it ain't God and you shouldn't be doing that. It's not the will of God. It's called fornication. Don't sleep with her. What are you doing, man? You shouldn't be doing that. It's not God. And they go, okay. And they go, but I want to. And the rest of the relationship, they're like, I want, you know, we shouldn't. Yeah, we shouldn't. But I want to. They don't understand why, and we don't give them any understanding. So they're just driven by feelings and are trying to obey. And sooner or later, they go, oh, that's what happens. You did understand my gyrations, right? Okay. Because it's like, because then it's that movie thing then, and then it's that story, and it feeds that emotional thing all the more, because it's like this whim of, oh, yeah, right? And then, oh my God, oh, Jesus. And then a week later, yeah, right? And after a while, you cross that, and then next thing you know, it's not even a week. It's just, sorry. Well, God knows our heart. And it's because we force people into this religious, legalistic, you shouldn't do that. You shouldn't be doing that. Well, if you love God, you wouldn't do that. It's because we don't understand. We don't see the value and the honor of our lives. We don't understand love. Young men don't understand what it means to honor a woman in true love instead of need a woman and fulfill his desire. Women don't know what it means to stand in honor and draw Christ up and out of a man and know that they're a prize to be won and they're worth that. So we're just into the heat of it all and want people to think we're cute and pretty and I want you and you want me? Oh, and that's enough today. You want me? Yeah, okay. I'm wanted. That is so shallow. Such a lie. How? This is school.
Welcome to school.
We'll get on some of this stuff. It sounds like we're trying to get there now. Lord, where do I go? Can I do this? Because I'm not. Oh. Serious. It's not about don't do this because. We need to see the honor of covenant and love. And how can I be in a relationship with somebody and look them in the eyes and tell them I love them and turn right around and feel like I hate him and talk bad about him? It's because of the whole time I'm living under the mask of self-centered desire in the flesh, and I'm trying to find identity through that relationship. So at all costs, I'm trying to find identity. So when I say I love, it's at the expense of that person, because it's still all about me. And guys pursue that and learn how to play that. And girls, forgive me for this, but if your identity, because you're created so precious and valuable in God, and Satan loves to mock that, you become so vulnerable, so insecure, that you just become easy prey when you don't know who you are. You will fall prey to any whim and any fancy of just that you're special, you're important, you turn me on, you're awesome, you're the best. Really? Because you don't believe that. You want that. You want to believe that. And you think that's making it real. It's such a lie from hell. That's why it never feels good later. I've had young teenage girls, countless, makes me cry, I have a hard time talking about it, come to me crying in that scenario over and over, and I plead with them, hold their hands, hold them like they're my own daughter, speak to them and plead with them and tell them who they are, and they get back in that rat race, get on the computer, get caught up in the talk, and next thing you know, they're far away from truth, and they're right back in the same slime and crying because they slept with Billy and just met him yesterday, but he made me feel important. I ask girls, why did you do it? Why'd you do it?
Oh, I just felt, I don't know, for a minute I felt special in my mind. Said, this isn't going to make me special, but I felt like I needed to feel special. So I felt so good.
I've been in that way too many times with young ladies. Way too many. Breaks my heart. Okay, God, I'm not doing good. I'm in trouble. All it takes is a few integral Christians to rise up and say, you know what, let's call this thing what it is. It's not normal. It's not who we're created to be. We're not chasing after the world. Any topic that Satan would exploit to the level he has relationships and sexuality, there must be an amazing holy root there. There must be something so pure and so beautiful and so wonderful if he would take so much effort to drive us in a direction. True? I mean, he touches us in that area at a young age. I was 11 and I found a pornographic magazine on the railroad tracks. And I picked it up. I went, what? I'm 11. I'm sitting on the train dock on a Sunday afternoon. Everything's shut down and I'll never forget that. I sat there and it corrupted. It just put things in my... I was like... And I was captured. 11 years old. 11. Lassoed. Marked with self-centered desire. fantasy. Me, 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 at the expense of human flesh. In the name of love for me. Okay, we're shifting a gear. I just got grace to shift a gear. I don't know why I went there so serious like I did for that little bit of time, but we went there. It's on tape. Okay, I'm still having a little trouble. That thing I just talked about, the only reason we have that capacity is because I'm just being straight. I'm not looking around right now on purpose. Because I'm not talking to anybody in this room. I don't preach that way. The only reason we have that capacity to live that way and get thrown around like that is because we failed to see who we are through Him, receive righteous identity, and have God reality. The only reason we can live that way is because we're still searching. It means we're in identity crisis. We're trying to find ourselves through life and through people, through surface words and expressions. And the world and the movies and the commercials are doing their best to keep you captured. And for some reason, we keep feeding on that stuff as if it's our calling or something. Okay, now I'm really good. I'm set up. Yep, yeah. You guys don't know how it is with me when I'm preaching, but man, I could not read this for about 10 minutes. Colossians chapter 1, verse 21. Watch this. We're so set up right now. This is good. And you, he's talking to you and me. You who were once alienated and enemies in your mind by wicked works. Do you see what happened? Satan came and corrupted the mind of man. He got him self-centered, self-desiring, selfish. When man ate the tree, That thing called love in him that he was created to be got contorted and twisted and became selfish and loveless. So love went to selfishness. There's no selfishness in love. There's no love in selfishness. It's impossible to have both. Now we're growing. That doesn't mean we can't grow. That doesn't mean you're cut off because you acted in some selfishness. What matters is that when you see it for what it is, call it what it is, thank God it's not who you are, and grow in this place so that gets clipped out of you. Stop blaming your selfish actions on other people's deficits and misnomers and excusing it away because you'll continue to flow in it. You're giving it permission. I don't care how unjust you treat me. I have no permission to live for my flesh. You're not my barometer or my standard. I love you. I'm called to love you. You're not my reason for being less than who He is. And if I'm making you, I'm way deceived. Well, I wouldn't feel this way if they wouldn't have said that. What is that? That is a flesh excuse. You're pampering your flesh. Stop that. Well, I wouldn't feel this way if they didn't say that. Well, you do feel this way because they said that. So what's that reveal? Shame on them? No. There's a place for you to grow. Why does that move you so much? They're not Lord. They're not Jesus. They're just another person looking for attention. And if they knew Christ, they wouldn't have said what they said. So why are they becoming your barometer? You get it? But I'm telling you, that sells with us. And we'll talk to a good friend and say, and she'll say, or he'll say, because it's not a girl thing, it's all of us. So when I said she, I just wanted to say, or he. They said that? I can't believe they said that. Yeah, they said, man, that must have really hurt. You better believe it hurt. Man, I'm sorry they said it. That's normal everyday conversation in the church. How you doing today? Well, I was doing good. What do you mean? Well, I got on Facebook and I saw so-and-so posted this. I can't believe they said that. All I meant was this when I wrote this. And we get caught into this petty circle of nothing. And it robs your whole day and the rest of your life until you get a grip on it. And you can go to church and sing the most amazing songs and leave and live with that mindset. And then your friend says, they posted what? Well, I'd be ticked if they posted. What? Or they said what? What? Doesn't just have to be Facebook, internet. I'm not bashing that. I'm not against stuff. We things are a blessing. The internet's been such a blessing to Neck Ministries and getting teachings out, but it can be just as much a detriment if you don't have self-control in your life. Anything that's good can become bad, right? I mean, was the garden bad? Man misused it.
Whoa.
Boy, that was a revelation. Write that down. I'm going to preach that sometime. Tear that and give that to me later. I'm going to put that in my notes. Serious. Everything from God is good. It's how man uses it. True? You who were once what? Alienated. Enemies in your mind. So you're either for me or against me. Your mind's either working for the kingdom or against the kingdom. Jesus said that himself. That's amazing. By wicked works. Look, this is incredible. Yet now he reconciled. Who reconciled?
Jesus.
He did. So he wants to reconcile. Come on, this is simple. This is his idea. This is his aggression. This is his first move. He's made a move towards us. Who reconciled us? He did. So he wants us reconciled. He did this. He made the move. You got to see this. So look, how'd he do it? In the body of his flesh through death. Why? To present you holy and blameless. Wait, I was just wicked and alienated in my mind and an enemy. Just a sentence ago, I was an enemy. All that's happened is he died for me, and now I'm before God presented blameless and holy because of that? See, that truth is designed to change the wickedness of the mind and repent the heart and cause the heart to change. Do you see here that you've done nothing but be wicked in your mind and alienated in an enemy? That's all we've been, guys. Even if some of us didn't seem so bad, we were still sold under sin. Some of us just manifested worse than others. But even the sweetest little Aunt Millie that gives pies to everybody still has enough issues that Jesus needs to shed his blood. It's just true. Because she has the ability to be hurt. She has the ability to take life personal. As sweet as she is, she has the ability to let just the unforgiveness just come out of the corner of her mouth at times because she's holding on against certain things and won't forget. But yet she's sweet and we like to be around her because she's just not as nasty as some of us. So we take the best we can find, and it's sweet Aunt Millie. But she needs Jesus. It's like little children. They're precious. My little granddaughter is just, I love her. But she's going to need born again. I didn't teach her selfishness, I promise. But I've seen it in her life. Where'd she get that? It's just in her nature. Came with the package called born in Adam. Must be born again. I didn't have to teach her how to whine and say, gimme. I didn't teach her how to, like, now, Hannah, honey, don't you touch that, okay? No, no. No, don't you touch that. and then what's Hannah do when she's just wee little? What's Hannah do? I said, Hannah. You know, or better yet, as she gets a little older, see, because when she's really little, there's a sense of innocence, even though it's got a twist to it. She just does that when she's real little. Because I'm like, no, honey, that's... I don't want you to break that. I don't want to. But now another year passes by. And now Hannah doesn't just go like this. Here's what Hannah does. Or just with a little finger. And you're like, who taught her that? You didn't have to. It was already in her.
I'm glad it got out of you.
But see, we see the sweetness in her then. We can see the value in her then. She's a child. She's precious. We even give more grace at that age. And we're like, oh, she's just a kid. As you get a little older, then we put more expectations. You're not just a kid now. And da, 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 da. But until the nature changes, until they're born again, they can't produce anything else. And they can put on a good show and smile at you and behind you. And then we get all hurt. I can't believe you did that. You live like a snake and you're like a Jekyll and Hyde. It's all you know until you're born again. Because you're an enemy and alienated by the wickedness that's going through your mind. But in that, God didn't say shape up or ship out. God didn't say, look, you guys need to get it straight or you're going to forever stay crooked. It's on you guys. Come on. No. He put his own son on the cross and put our sin on him to show that we're more than what we've been living. That's what God's trying to say. Now, unfortunately, at large, we don't preach it that way. The cross reveals your value. It doesn't point out your sin. The cross removes your sin. The cross takes your sin away. Behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. It's not the issue now. Sonship is the issue. Right standing with God is the issue. Righteousness is the issue. Being restored and redeemed back to the Father's the issue. And if you'll start there and understand that in the beginning, you will run well. It's your place to accept that. That's where you come in and live by faith. And even though some of those wretched, wicked things still try to whisper, old blasts from the past still try to remind old things that used to own you and mock the gospel through your life and your created value and all that stuff. And yeah, and you didn't even know that was going on. Still come to see if they can have a piece of you. That's where you have to stand. I am so much more than what just went through my mind. Father, I thank you for the love you're building in my heart. And I thank you for holiness. And I thank you for loving me and receiving me. Thank you for teaching me to live set apart and sanctified. Your divine nature is ruling me. I am escaped from the world that's ruled through lust. I thank you for love. You got to stay in that place and cast everything down that rises above him. How do you do that? I bind you. I rebuke you. I bind you. No, you'd be doing that all day. You go through seasons in your life where something just comes and tries to rock you and it won't come out of your head. Who's ever had that? And you're like, brr, brr, brr. Who's ever had that? Just this thing that you keep thinking and you seem conscious of it and you don't want to think it. And you're like, why do I keep thinking that? And it's like you can't turn it off. You ever had that? I've had that. You know what those seasons have done for me? Made me know God more, love God more, and be sure, more sure of who I am. Well, that sure beats letting it sell you out, buy you out, sell you cheap, and take on the identity of what you're thinking instead of what he said. First of all, our hearts are pure enough to care about what's running through our minds. And if we were ruled by wicked minds, where's the attack point of the enemy? That's the only place he can try to get a foothold, to get you to believe wrong. Get you to think wrong, see wrong. That's why it says the weapons of your warfare, 2 Corinthians 10. Even though you walk in the flesh, that means you have a body. It doesn't mean you live by the dictates of flesh, but you have a flesh body. Even though you're housed by flesh, the weapons of your warfare aren't carnal, but mighty for the pulling down strongholds. That's fortresses and castles of wrong believing that have been built up in our lives for years. Truth comes and devastates a man. It's like dynamite at the foundation. Truth just blows that stuff apart. You get it? Jericho and the fortified city and just marching around, the shouting. Wonder if you just keep marching in truth. Wonder if that thing just keeps there. Yeah. You just keep marching in truth and they start believing it. And next thing you know, Jesus! And come on. These stories are there for a reason. They point to truth. They point to Christ and the finished work. Strongholds. Where's the strongholds build? Your mind. And all of a sudden you just can't believe. You say, well, I just can't believe God could love me. I just can't believe. Well, honey, it doesn't even matter that you feel that way and see that. It says he does here. At some point you have to honor his word above how you feel because he honored his word above his name. And you've got to honor his word. So just begin to thank him that he does love you. I've taken people that road already where they say, I don't even feel. Well, just begin to just sit on your bed. Lord, I don't feel like you love me, but you have to because your word says so. And one thing I do believe is this is your word. And you start somewhere, you find something they can believe and you just spring them into that and watch what God builds. You get what I'm saying? See, we are microwave folks. We don't understand the beauty of cultivating something in faith to where it becomes their reality instead of just a moment and experience. We try to settle a lot of this stuff with ministry. And if there's any area I could get criticized in my life in ministry, it would be in this area where, you know, because I'm not against ministry. I think we're drawing identity from ministry a lot of times, and we think it's a ministry issue. It's not. It's a foundation of faith issue. You don't need as much ministry as you think. There's a ministry called the ministry of the Holy Spirit that is amazing on the earth if you'll enter into Him by faith. If a Christian would stop waiting to feel delivered and get alone with God and start thanking Him they are delivered, it would change your whole life. If a Christian would just get alone with God and start declaring that they have peace with the Father through the Son, they would know that peace. Instead of running to places where they're trying to get the impartation of peace. Because if you don't have the foundation of faith, life will shake you. If faith isn't your foundation, life will shake you. And you'll need another manifestation. I'm not against the working of Holy Spirit and the stuff He does. I could tell you a lot of stories myself, and I've been in a lot of places where cool things happen, and God just turned on the lights in people and delivered people and did amazing things, and the work of Spirit is amazing. Holy Spirit's incredible. But He still wants you to live from the foundation of faith. Because if you don't, life will rock you. Won't it? And sometimes everything lines up as a strategy and position to revive a stronghold and get you to believe something that's not true. And it's calculated, it's strategic, it's behind the scenes. You'd be amazed how that stuff works. And all of a sudden you give yourself permission for being a mess because 1, 2, 3, 4 in a row, ha. And then you say, no wonder I feel this way. And we sell out. And if somebody tries to minister to us, we defend our position and say, well, you haven't been in my shoes. Isn't that common language? Strongholds, you cast them down. Bring them into obedience according to Christ. You hold them captive. What's that mean? That means everything that violates your heart and conscience that comes through your mind, you bring into obedience according to truth. It doesn't mean you fight the thought and battle the devil. You yield to truth. So if you're thinking a wicked thing, you don't even have a problem, do you? Because you already have an answer and you have truth and you have a covenant. So who cares the trash that just went through your mind when you can look up and say, God, I so thank You that You love me and that I'm clean in Your sight. And the Lord, my heart is never to sin, but Lord, I'm for You and I just love You and thank You for building me in the things of the Spirit. And I thank You my life is so worth living and I am clean and pure in You. And that little thing that just spoke that to you is going... And Father, I just want to let You know that I am so glad for the day You came and changed my life forever. That old man has so died and I am alive and new and my life is so worth living in You. And you know why he would look like that? Because he's used to going and Christians graying out and taking to heart what they hear and then going to ask for prayer because they sold short. Asking for prayer just because of what they're thinking. And then you know what the church does? The church accommodates and says, well, you're probably only halfway saved or there must be some lingering thing in you. It's not in you, it's outside trying to get back in. It's the biggest mistake we make in the church. I'm convinced of it. I would hang on a cross for that one. The church could crucify me for that one because that has gotten so big in the church that we're trying to get everything out of each other. And all we're doing in the process is saying that it's in us. Just because I have a thought, don't tell me it's in me. It's trying to get back in. It wants me again. And as soon as I submit to fear and call You and say, You need to deliver me, I think I have a stronghold of fear. I think I have something in my lineage, some curse. I think I need... Fear's rooted in me. Now I've just opened myself up for it to have a home. I don't have a spirit of fear. So if I'm feeling fear, it has nothing to do with the kingdom in me. It has nothing to do with Christ in me. I don't need You to pray for me to cast it out of me. I need You to build me up in who I am. You overcome lies with truth. I'm real strong on that one. I'm real passionate. I really am. There was a time in my life I heard curse words towards Holy Spirit for 9 months. I had folks that do certain levels of ministry presumptuously say, well, if you'd have come to us, we could have set you free. You wouldn't have had to go through 9 months. That's what they said. Arrogance. They're going to find one day they're very wrong. That's high-minded. Because Holy Spirit told me that every time I heard the voice to tell Holy Spirit how I really feel about Him. And after 9 months, I had a relationship, 6 months, I mean, I had a relationship with Holy Spirit that was so incredible and so real at 9 months old in the Lord, because it was 3 months saved when I started having the voice. What those ministers would have told me was is that I was only partially saved and there was something still in me from before. And it would have had to surrender my identity and that thing that I was already established, and I had to give that up to get ministry. I ain't giving nothing up. It's way too late and ain't nobody talking me out of this. It isn't a need to be right. It's not elevating my personal experience above others. It's the gospel that makes you free. It's not going on a witch hunt and rolling stones and opening doors. It's proclaiming truth. And if you'll continue in His Word, you'll know the truth. Not continue in your feelings and what seems right and other people's analogies, but if you'll continue in His Word, well, I don't feel clean. Are you clean? Well, I don't feel clean. Are you clean? But I don't feel clean. Are you clean? See, that's all I know. That's all I'll counsel you. So it doesn't even matter to me that you don't feel clean. It matters to me that I can look you in the eyes and tell you you are. And I'll camp there long enough till you believe it. And if you choose not to believe it, you'll just have to deal with that and answer for that. But that's your privilege, but you're called to believe it. And here's what I've been told by a lot of folks. Well, Dan, you don't understand. Not everybody can believe that. So then we accommodate their unbelief and come up with another way. I will not accommodate your unbelief. I will call you to rise to faith. If God said that every man has the measure of faith, don't you tell me that not everybody can believe that when He called us to live by faith. Yes, you can. I will not accommodate the weakness of flesh. I will drive it out of you or you will run away. One or the other. You'll go find another way. Here's the good news. You can be free right now. Starting by faith. You can have joy right now. You can know you're clean right now. You want me to prove it? Because this isn't my doctrine. I read this book. I have lived in this book. I haven't lived here. And I haven't lived through experiences. I don't think much of experiences. I won't let experiences define God or your life. This is who you are. And I'm real adamant about this one. I've seen this whole topic that I'm on right now do so much damage and subvert the clear preaching of the finished work of Christ to where we honor what He's done and become a living product of His finished work. In the body of His flesh, through verse 22, look at this, through death. Why? To present you what? Holy, blameless, and above, oh my goodness, and above what? Above reproach. You guys understand that? So you're not being scolded, corrected, fault-finded with. You're not. Man. He loves you. You're holy. What else are you? Through what? Wait. A verse ago, I was wicked, alienated, and an enemy. Now He reconciled what was wicked, alienated, and an enemy by one thing. the body of his flesh through death. And now I'm standing before him, blameless, holy, blameless, and above reproach. Now watch. Watch. This is the word of Almighty God. That's your position right now through Christ. Do you see that in your Bible? If indeed you, who? If indeed you continue in the faith. You accept this. You believe this. You're grounded. You're steadfast. And you're not moved away from the hope of the gospel which you've heard. Well, unfortunately, many of us haven't heard this hope and this gospel. Some of us have only heard, look, God knows you're going to sin. You're always going to sin. We're always going to make mistakes. We're always going to mess up. Thank God for the blood. At least he loved us. There's a way to heaven. He'll forgive us. Just, man, when just make sure you repent for your sin. Who's grew up with that one? I am so not thinking sin. Sin and the devil are two things that I totally don't think about at all, ever. Think about Jesus. I think about him loving me. I think about Hannah. You're awesome. I do. I think about Hannah. Every once in a while I say, oh, she's so awesome. This won't embarrass you. When I first met Hannah, she has this heart like this, but at the same time, discouraged things. I had stuff hitting here when I first met you. The very first time I met you. And God gave me grace, and actually, when I was speaking to her, he let me know what she was thinking. And I said, because I know what you're thinking. And she said, what am I thinking? That's what she did. She, you know, she was real humble. But when I said I knew what she was thinking, her little hand came on a little hip. What am I thinking? She's like, I didn't do that. Having fun with this. But I said, well, right now you're thinking this and this. And she went and just started to cry. I said, honey, God knows you. God loves you. God knows what's going on here. This is a detriment. This is a trap. You're a woman of God. You're a precious girl. And I just have such a love for her. For everybody, but I love you. But I just remember that. And I remember, so here's good people. And the only place Satan can try to hit is here. To where all of a sudden you don't even think you're good. In the sense of wanting to do right. To where you actually just sell out even your good holy desire and your God-given. Not as I wasn't where she was at. But what I'm saying is that's the process. That's the intention. And that's the struggle. And then you don't look in the mirror and feel good because you feel this stuff and you're questioning and you're never assured. And now you're lost and alone, and now you're seeking value and seeking identity, and your esteem is shattered, and it's all lies. Because the whole time that's happening, your life's worth his death. Oh. You know there's a strategy out there, and you know we've been marred by the fall when you can have 9 truths on your hands. 9 truths. You could just speak off 9 amazing life-changing truths, and somebody will grab this 10th finger and say, yeah, but, and come up with one little derogatory phrase and sell out all the 9 truths with the one little negative thought. And we are programmed to believe the lie. And the truth is screaming from a tree. I love you. You're amazing. You're created in my image. Your life lived is worth my death. I'm going to rise and justify you. It is finished. Your sons and daughters, rise up and be free. And we're like, yeah, well, I don't feel like a son. If indeed you continue what? In the faith. Grounded and steadfast and are not moved away from the gospel. Ugh, so good. It is. Down in verse 27, he talks about Christ in us, the hope of glory. And it's him we preach, warning every man and teaching every man in all wisdom, that we may present every man complete in Christ Jesus. You're already there. You have to see that you've been made whole. You've been made free. There's this pastor. There was this person. They were smoking. And they couldn't stop smoking. They were consumed. So the church is praying, be delivered, addictive spirit, come off. You know how we are. We mean well, everybody. But I mean, telling you, we're all this, and delivering stuff. And I've seen people totally free. I've prayed for several people myself that smoked 25, 30 years, a girl on heroin, boom, got free in an instant. But this case, who's ever seen that there's some cases people seem sincere, I don't want to do this anymore, and yet they're still doing it, and they're crying, they come to church, they're a little grayed out now because the conviction level has risen up, and now they're still doing it, and then condemnation takes its place, and they're like, man, and who's ever seen that? And you're praying for them, and they just can't stop. And then we say, well, if you know, and then we revert into some other stuff if we're not careful in legalism, and then we put even more bricks on their shoulders. Here's what this pastor said to this guy. I love this. It's a real story. I just won't give names and pastors or people. They freak out over this stuff. Because we're legalistic and don't realize it a lot of times. This pastor said, listen, I'm not praying for you to be delivered. You are delivered through Christ Jesus. You have been delivered from the power of darkness. Now, you gave yourself to this thing and it's owned you. It's wrapped its chain around you, whatever. But the truth is you have been delivered by Jesus. And I want you to keep declaring that and thank God he loves you and that you have been delivered through the blood and stripes of Jesus. You have been placed in the kingdom of the Son of his love, that darkness has no hold on you. He said, and I want you to mainly pray it when that desire to smoke and all that comes on you. And even if you have one in your mouth smoking it, as you're smoking it, you look up and you say, Father, this is not who I am. I thank you. You've delivered me from the power of darkness. He said, I can't do that. I'll be a flat out hypocrite. He said, no, you won't be a hypocrite because a hypocrite's a play actor. A hypocrite is somebody that says they want change but doesn't. You're in bondage, sir. You want change. It doesn't make you a hypocrite to smoke that cigarette and proclaim that. A hypocrite's a play actor. They put on a mask. They say one thing and mean another. That's a hypocrite. Get that in your understanding because we use that word loosely, hypocrite. People say, how can I pray for the sick if I'm sick? That would make me a hypocrite. That has nothing to do with a hypocrite. It actually means I value the gospel and the truth more than my experience. And it doesn't matter if I'm sick. I'm praying for you because I'm called to and I have the right to. So in your face sickness, I'm manifesting the kingdom. Bam! And then the devil's saying, well, you're a hypocrite. What do you mean? A hypocrite's a play actor. A hypocrite's hanging out in all the right places and saying you want change and really not wanting change. Trying to fit in and find identity in more places than one. That's what I was in my teenage years. I went to a youth group because I fit in there and found friends there. And then I had my friends from school that had nothing to do with youth group. And I put on this jacket and this face. And then I put on this jacket and this face. I acquired this language and this language because it gave me two circles of friends. And I felt more accepted. And I had more avenues of fellowship. I did that my whole teenage life. I was messed up, man. See, and Jesus got a hold of me. See? And here I am. You guys got me up here teaching, and I was a mess. That ought to give you some serious hope, huh? I got to finish this. Every man complete in Christ, complete in Christ, complete in Christ. Look at Colossians 2. I didn't get on this like I wanted to. There's obviously some things we need to cover yet, but I want you to see how powerful this is. Do you understand that I'm calling you by faith? I'm sorry. The guy with the cigarette, I do need to finish quick. I was cutting it off. I thought, I don't yet, but I do need to finish it. Because he's smoking a cigarette, and he's talking to the Lord. Father, I thank you that you love me. And he's feeling totally freaked out, guilty, and feeling like a hypocrite while he's doing it. He's like, this is nuts. Father, I thank you. You've delivered me from the power of darkness. And I thank you. You've translated me in the kingdom of the Son of your love, that you absolutely love me. So a couple days go by. He runs out of cigarettes. He thinks, okay, I'm not going to buy another pack. I'm not going to buy another pack. I'm not going to buy another pack. Finds himself pulling into the rudders, buying another pack. He's going in there, man. He's kind of dragging a little. Here I go. I'm just going to buy another pack. I'm going to smoke the whole other pack. He's buying the pack, and he's walking to his truck, and the words of the pastor are going through him, and he's going, Father, I thank you that I have been delivered from the power of darkness, and I've been translated into the kingdom of the Son of your love, and you love me, God, and I thank you for freedom through Christ. And he opens up the pack, pulls that cigarette, and he's smoking it, and he's praying this, and he's faithfully doing this, and more so every time he starts smoking a cigarette, about 3-4 cigarettes into that pack, He just realized he hadn't smoked for a long time. He was driving home from work. I love the gospel. So much freedom in that story. He's just driving home from work because he's not a hypocrite. He wants change. He's compelled. He doesn't have the ability. In his own strength, he can't stop. But he wants to. And I'm not even bashing cigarette smoking. I'm saying he got to a place where he didn't want that. Mm-hmm. You've never heard me stand up here and say, you shouldn't smoke, you shouldn't this, you should that. That's zero to me. Now you fall in love with Jesus and your life will pan out in what it should and shouldn't be. He realized coming home from work that he hadn't smoked for a while. And he went, and he looked, and he had absolutely thought of his cigarettes, which normally when he thought of a cigarette, he'd have to have one. He thought of his cigarettes and he didn't even want one. In fact, he didn't even relate to smoking. And he just started freaking out in his truck. Just freaking out in love. Freaking out. So it wasn't about a big long line of deliverance. It wasn't about taking him through every channel of every sin of everybody that ever lived in his heritage. It was about him believing that he's one with Christ and one in Christ, and the Christ in him is the hope of the manifestation of God. And in the face of my physical experience, there's something in my heart that says, I'm more than this. I don't want this. And this chain is not greater than Christ. He will break off chains and he will open prison doors. He's my freedom. Wasn't about ministry and prayer for him. It was about a foundation of faith and identity. Make sense? A story like that is so beautiful to me. There's lots of stories. There's lots of stories. There's also stories of deliverance. I was at work. I was talking to a man. I'm talking to a man from me to you, Susan. We're talking. From here to Trish was a guy sitting on a forklift. And I'm talking, and this guy's like, I'm pouring out my heart for him. I don't even realize he's sitting there. But the guy sitting here, who was a chain smoker, called me in the morning. We worked till 2:30 in the morning. It was 10-hour shifts, 4:30 to 2:30, and I went home. In the morning early, this man that's sitting over here calls my home. Freaked out, chain smoker, going through divorce, a wreck, lighting one off of one, just a wreck. Calls me, freaked out, said he just realized, he hasn't had a cigarette since sitting on his forklift when I was talking to Mike. And he said, I know it was then because this peace came on me that I haven't known and I didn't understand it. And I just realized since that moment, I haven't even thought of lighting a cigarette. I'm so freaked out what's going on. And I said, you got a minute, right? And we talked. You know what I did? I went right over to his house. Took a Bible with me. He got born again. We baptized him. He got saved. Awesome. Sitting from here to there, listening in, acting like he wasn't. And what he was longing for, peace, came through the true source of peace, Holy Spirit, boom, through Jesus Christ. And he called me to find out what the heck was going on. Isn't that fun? Yeah. But there's times where, who's prayed for people and they're just instantly healed? Boom, you've seen instant healings. Then you've prayed for people and it just doesn't seem like it's happening. And you prayed and you prayed and you prayed. Who's had those experiences? If you're not careful, it gets in here and we try to answer that. Let's stop doing that and let's just stay on faith in the finished work of Christ and let's stay on Him. And let's not make faith a method, a hit, miss, win or lose, or a plug we pull in and out. Same way with people changing lives. When Destiny's daddy, Todd, he would call me. He first got saved and he's all zealous and excited, but he starts slipping back into crack. And every once in a while he'd call me and cry. And I did it again, man. I did it again, man. I said, okay. I said, well, listen, here's what's important. It's not who you are. And I kept preaching righteousness to him. I didn't say, you did what? Man, you got to stop that. I kept telling him, it's not who you are. And you know what I upheld in him? I kept upholding in him. Here's the deal, Todd. This is the first time in your life you care about what you're doing. For years you've been in this bondage and you could have cared less and you already had planned how you were going to do it the next time. Now you're not trying to slip and when you do, you're heartbroken and you're calling me with tears. This gospel's changing your life. Yeah, but dude, I used. I understand that. But keep growing in who you're becoming and who you are in Christ. This truth... You can hear this wrong if you want. I'm glad he's calling me because I know what I'm going to tell him. I'm not so sure what others would have told him. I think at the cost of identity, I think they'd have took him back to his roots or something. Todd doesn't have a grid for that because he's never been taught that. So when he gets around it, it kind of freaks him out. And he talks a little harsher on that topic than I do. He really does. You know why? Because it's the gospel that made him free. It's the revelation of Jesus that made him free. It's not because I programmed him to be against something. I never even talked to him about any of that stuff. He came to me after he started getting known and traveling and asked me, what's all this about this, this, and this? What is that? And I said, well, we talked a little. He said, it's everywhere. I said, I know. Because we're accommodating unbelief in a lot of cases. Not in every. There's a place for Holy Spirit to touch somebody in their life in an area where they haven't gotten past since age 8. I've seen it and I understand it. But when you think it's your calling and that everybody has to have that, you're not building faith in people. You're actually telling them why they might have a problem. And if you preach that everybody has to have that, you're doing injustice to this book. Holy Spirit, by the gift of the Spirit, will take you there if necessary. Don't look for issues, look for Jesus. You hear me?
Yes.
We'll probably get on that a little bit at times, but I want you to know I'm not projecting against ministries. I honor the gospel. And I'm reading here that I am blameless and holy and above reproach if I walk by faith. It doesn't mean I have hidden issues and strongholds and hooks and closet doors. That man died. I have Jesus. And there's some ways I've been trained to live and think that Jesus is changing as I continue in him. Follow me? Some of this deliverance you experience, you don't even know it when it's Holy Ghost. You're just in a bedroom seeking him and something gets ripped out of your life and you don't even know it. And there's times you're alone with him seeking and you get this amazing awareness of and. And this thing will manifest and you go, oh my God. And I said, Jesus, and it's done. And people have had it. I love those. That's Jesus walking you through stuff. We'd have a whole lot more of that if we were seeking him. Like Don said on Sunday, I said, I wanted to hug him. He said, some of us have been so busy on the phone, we should have been busy at the throne. And I said, oops, that's a good one. I swore I wasn't going to preach it, but I just did. It's true. It's true. We don't need as much ministry as we think. I'm closing. Oh, it's late. We'll pick up a Colossians 2. Colossians 2 is so good, but it'll be here tomorrow. That's the good thing about the Word. It'll be here tomorrow. And you know what else is cool about that? It'll say the same thing that it says today. This thing is not going to turn, shift, or change. Your circumstances might, but this won't. So don't you. Let's pray. Let's lift our voice and pray to God and thank him for today and just increase and just grow in us. But we're going to cover this. I got on some other topics today. That's just the way school is. That's the way I am and in the Lord. But I really want to nail down righteousness. But you can start building on that today. You leave here today knowing you're what? Holy, blameless, and above reproach. Guys, that's you right now because he died. He died to present you that way. You have to receive that. You have to put that on. You're the one that keeps on that righteousness. God will never take off your robe of righteousness. The devil has no authority to do it. All he can do is trick you out of it and you can undress. That's the only way you won't walk in righteousness if you undress. Why would you undress when you look so good in him?
Yay.
So Father, we just thank you for the finished work of Jesus. We believe the gospel. And in the face of feelings in this room, Lord, I know that there's people here for many different reasons. And I'm aware that there's people here for just being established in certain revelations through truth. And some don't feel certain ways and it seems this, seems that. I thank you that today You begin right now today to root them and ground them in a sincere foundation, a true foundation of faith that rests simply on the finished work of Christ, that permits them and allows them to open up their heart and soul to you and say, thank you that I'm clean. Not that it's a repeated prayer led from the pulpit, but then in their heart they can say, thank you that I'm blameless. Thank you that I'm above reproach in your sight. You are not scorning me. You are not adjusting me. You're not criticizing me. You're doing nothing but loving me. Thank you for building me in this truth. And I stand steadfast and I'm rooted in this. I choose faith today and I'm living by faith. And the way it seems or seems not is irrelevant today. The way it is through Christ is my true identity. I'm going to grow in it, God, and thank you for helping me. Father, I thank you that over every person right now in this place, that that would be the mindset, the heart, and the release of grace upon us as a class today. And I thank you we're rooted, grounded, and established in this love. And I thank you nothing can move us away. In Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen.
Amen.